The God adored in heaven is also worshiped here on earth. And he's with us this morning. He greets us, saying to us, grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ through the mighty and present work of God's Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. It is so good to be together on this Sunday in July. It is warm in here. You notice a lot of things are different. Your ministers are up here without robes on. This is historic. We ask you to bear with us. Our offices are in the process of being renovated. We moved out of the main church office this week. If you saw through the glass this morning, there's a lot of blank space in there. We're very excited, but we have relocated the church offices upstairs, and our server is partway through this transition, and it's not talking to the air conditioning properly. So we're sorry that it's warm. Please fan. Please go get some water if you need that. We're looking to not have anybody faint for the sake of trying to stand up or bear with us this morning. So welcome to worship. If you're at a cottage on the lake somewhere where a cool breeze is blowing, the rest of us are not envious. We hope that you too feel like a part of God's gathered community through the presence of the Spirit this morning. This morning, following worship, there will be an information session and prayer time with Eudelis Rodriguez, who is our LaGrave member from Cuba. She came here legally through a program that is now being discontinued, and she's trying to figure out her next steps as her legal status ends. That will be happening downstairs after this service. You can meet Eudelis and hear a bit of her story and also spend some time in prayer for her in the fellowship hall right after this service. There's also coffee and conversation and games for everyone down the hall and to the right in the multi-purpose room. And there is coffee for one of our districts. And if it's your district this morning, I neglected to write it down. District 7, thank you for that. So if you're in District 7, you can meet with your elder and deacon and other members of that geographic region of our church down the hall and to the left in the parlor. It's a really good opportunity to meet those leaders who are entrusted with your care as members of our church this morning. We continue our Faith 101 series this morning with what it means to be chosen as God's people. What's that for? So hear how Jesus talks about the role of his followers in the book of Matthew. Matthew 5, 13 to 16. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it up on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Let's join our voices and our hearts in this prayer of confession, saying together,
God, who both calls and sends, you draw us near so we can be with you and learn from you. And then you ask us to live as your ambassadors in this glorious and complicated world. A world crying for your redemption. When we don't understand what you ask, and when we willfully ignore your voice, forgive us, draw us back to our Savior, and show us the way to live. In Christ's name, amen.
Hear these words from 1 Peter about who we are. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
We just heard and sang about God who calls us to belong to him, to be a channel of his peace, to be set apart as his own people. And a little later in the service, we'll hear about Israel's formation, its constitution as the people of God, designation as God's own people as they crossed through the Red Sea and met with the Lord at Mount Sinai. And today we'll celebrate in the sacrament of baptism and remember that just as God delivered his people long ago through the waters of the Red Sea, he delivers us through the water of baptism and sets us on our feet for life with him, for the sake of the world. So if you are family members gathered here for the baptism, we're so glad that you can worship with us and celebrate this day, an important day in the lives of your family members. We're excited about Maurice's baptism and Kaylee's baptism. So welcome to you families. In Romans 6, Paul writes, "All of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death." I don't like it either, but that's what it says. "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of God the Father, we also may live a new life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his." Before Jesus began his public ministry, he himself was baptized, and he heard the voice of God speaking over his life, speaking delight, speaking sending and commissioning for a task. And today, little Kaylee Osterhaus and Maurice Hula Stauffer will receive God's promise to be their God. And although they won't remember this day, you, their parents, will, and you'll remember that this is a day when God spoke his words over them. And that they, along with the rest of us, can be vessels that share God's love in this hurting world. God has always wanted to keep relationship with his people, to keep covenant with them. And so over and over, as he leads the people of Israel in the Old Testament, he says to them, "I will be your God, and you will be my people." And from the beginning, God made that promise to be God to children as well as to adults, and he marked the little boys with the covenant sign of circumcision, starting with the family of Abraham and showing that those people in their bodies belonged to God. So in the covenant of baptism, we believe as New Testament Christians that God marks us in a similar way as his own people, that he frees us from the power of sin and death, unites us with Jesus, and sets us free to live in him and to have him live his life through us. When we baptize little ones like Maurice and like Kaylee, we recognize that God's grace is for them too. We teach them, all the children of this church, from the time they're young, that they have been set apart as God's kids, and we anticipate and pray for the day when they will answer God's offer to be their God with accepting that for themselves. So this morning, as we baptize Kaylee and Maurice, we celebrate the promises and commands of God and the new life that he gives to all of us as his people. So Emily and Kaylee and Daniel and Marissa and Maurice, if you would stand right there where you are, we're going to do some bows now. And, you know, just whatever it takes to be as comfortable as possible. Fanning is fine. I know Maurice has like 3 layers on, and perhaps Kaylee does too. Here are your vows, parents. Do you believe that Jesus is your Savior, the only one who can restore you to a right relationship with God, the one in whom all things hold together, and the one who's making everything new? Do you believe that your incredible children have been born with the same sinful nature that you have and that all of us have, that they're in desperate need of God's grace, and that baptism is a mark of God's covenant for children of believing parents? That's question 2. And 3, do you promise to do everything that you can, relying on God's Holy Spirit to raise your kids, Maurice and Kaylee, so that they see their need for a Savior, that they come to know Jesus as the one who calls him to himself and who saves them? Emily, I'm going to start with you. What is your answer? Amen. And Marissa and Dan, what is your answer? Amen. So good. Congregation, your turn to make some vows to these children of the congregation now. We have the opportunity to receive them as members into this family. So do you, the family of God at LaGrave Church, promise to receive Kaylee and Maurice in love? As God grants you the opportunity, do you promise to pray for them, to instruct them in the Christian faith, and to encourage them in their faith journey? And congregation, your answer is, we do, God helping us. Congregation, what is your answer? We do, God helping us. Amen. So families and prayer partners, wherever you're seated, you are welcome to come on up.
And children, too. Children, it's time for the children's message. So this is your chance. Come up. And we're going to sit on this side of the chancel. So come on up over here around me, and I'll introduce you to a couple of really important new people. Come on down. Come on forward. Have a seat. Hello. Good to see you guys. All right, have a seat, everyone. Come on, have a seat. So, I don't know if you noticed, but when you... Oh, look, we got a whole bunch of balcony people today. Come on down, everyone. The more the merrier. Oh, my. This is great. Look at this. So... You can hear the congregation kind of giggling. I was going to say, you know, when you come down... Oh, one of them seen Daddy. Okay, we got a regression. When you come down the aisle, you'll notice that a lot of people are smiling at you. They're kind of excited to see you come down. And when you leave, they're also smiling at you. And that's because this is your family, right? They care about you. That smile that you see, the way they react to you, that's a sign that they love you and that they care about you. And behind those smiles, there are prayers and a lot of concern for everybody here. And that's because we're a family. And today, we get two new family members, because that's what happens in baptism. You become a member of the family. You got Kaylee over there. She's sort of behind the lectern. You can't see her, but she's right there. There she is. That's Kaylee. And then you got Maurice. Maurice is very social. So there's Maurice. They are our two new family members, and this congregation is going to love them and pray for them, and I'm sure you will too. Let's watch their baptism.
Come this way just a little bit. Emily, if you want to step right down here, if you can. Perfect. Great. Okay, little Kaylee, you and you, Maurice, for you, Jesus came into the world. For you, he lived and died and rose again and showed God's love. And he did all of that for you before you know anything about it. We love because God first loved us. And this water might feel really, really great today for you. Water is a sign of washing. It's a sign of life. And we celebrate the new life that comes to you today as an offer from Jesus. So Kaylee Marie Osterhaus, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'm going to come up right here to you guys. Maybe you come right close. Maurice David Hula Stauffer, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Big guy.
Hi, sweet Kaylee. So friends, we bring these sweet new siblings over to you because there's cousins by birth and there's cousins by adoption. All represented right around this circle. We belong to each other because we belong to God. So let's pray for these new members of our family. Lord, bless and keep Maurice and Kaylee. Make your face shine on them and be gracious to them. Lift up the light of your face upon them. Smile on them and give them your peace. Bless their parents with strength and wisdom. Give them joy and the gift of raising these children to know and love and serve you. Amen. Congratulations.
It's great.
Precious girl. It's a rare Sunday when I don't have any special family announcements to share with you this morning. So let's go before our God together in prayer. Holy, merciful God, we pause again today to remember who you are, creative and powerful and compassionate, just and good, present and distant, exalted. Each morning brings us life and breath to notice your presence and appraise you. And today we shelter in the shadow of your wings, pausing to listen for your voice telling us, see, I have engraved you on my hands. You are always on my mind. So today we begin with the settledness of being yours. Some of us dash through our days, not worried, but very hurried. So today we find a moment of stillness and we lift our hearts to you. Some of us are full of joy. Your goodness is everywhere around us and we see it and we pause to say thank you. Others of us feel beat up by life. Our bodies or our minds hurt. And today we cry out to you. Speak to our joys, to our hurry, to our challenges, to our pain, to our disappointments with others or ourselves, or even to our disappointment with you. Speak so that we can hear. Show us the way to be your people from the places we find ourselves today. God, many in our church face challenges, so we pray for marriages that are struggling, for parent-child relationships that are strained, for those who are lonely and seek friendship. We pray for Eudelis Rodriguez and her daughter Brianna as they work to remain here in Michigan, and we pray that you would make it possible for them to do so. We pray for those who grieve the loss of someone they love, especially this week, Verla Zeiderveen and the death of Hank last week, and the family of Mary Giertsma, who grieve a person of faith, hope, and love. We lift up those on the long journey of cancer treatment, those receiving hospice care, those awaiting test results, or awaiting side effects to diminish from treatments. Lord, Mamoani Postma endured brain surgery 10 days ago, and so we thank you for bringing her through that surgery back home from Ann Arbor, and we pray for healing and restoration for her. We thank you for the measure of healing that's come to Kim Van Heitsma 2 months after kidney transplant surgery, and we pray for continued healing for her. We lift up Lloyd Tinholt undergoing immunotherapy at Ann Arbor. Make his treatments effective and the side effects minimal. Lord, you know those among us in rehab or recently home, Mary Shoemaker, Marge Hogeboom, Beth Mulder. Each of them needs physical and mental strength for the challenges they face returning to daily life. And grant Bonnie Wessel's continued healing after hip replacement. Encourage her. God, we thank you for a safe trip for our GEMS counselors, for a good conference that they have had, and we pray for equipping for the coming year for them. For all of us, Lord, being called Christians, little Christs, offers us incredible purpose and opportunity. So draw us to live in your presence, to learn your ways. Let our lives grow Christ-like character by your Spirit. Help us to be humble when we feel too settled in our own knowledge. Make us reliable and loving witnesses to the ways of life in your kingdom. Bring peace to the places of violence in our world. Bring truth to light where falsehood obscures facts. Bring unity to our nation and our world in service of the common good. Bring freedom to Christians everywhere who seek to honor your name above all else. Teach us to be in but not of this world. Make your people everywhere who you want us to be, individually and corporately. You are able to do that. And we are willing to let you. In Christ's name, amen.
Strong.
So as Christy mentioned earlier this morning, we are continuing our sermon series, Faith 101. All this summer, we're looking at some of the central issues in faith, some of the central doctrines of faith. And today we'll be thinking about the church, community of God. And to do that, we'll go to Exodus chapter 19, verses 1 through 8. That's found on page 115, 115 in your pew Bibles. Just to review, last week, Christy talked about sin. Remember? Sin and its extent in our lives. Today, we will leave sin behind, which is always a good thing to do. And we'll start thinking about redemption. Because, of course, God is not going to let sin win, right? I mean, that's the central story of this book. Sin is not going to have the last word. God's not going to put up with sin. He's going to destroy it. He's going to take it away. Well, how does he do that? How does that happen? What are the actions God takes? What are the tools that God uses to get rid of this sin, which is so deeply seated in our lives? And that's what we're thinking about today. There's lots to say about that. There'll be more than one sermon about that. But today we're going to be thinking of one aspect of that, and that's one of the tools God uses, and that's this community. In a world full of chaos and misery, after the fall into sin, God creates a community, his special people. It happens with Abraham, right? He calls Abraham and says, Abraham, your family's going to be special to me, my people. Abram's family grows into Israel. And throughout the history of Israel, it's very clear, Israel, you are my people. Israel matures and blooms and flowers into the full tree that includes us, the church. And in the New Testament, right? We all know this. You are my people. It's that people that Kaylee and Maurice were baptized into this morning. And the question of this morning then is, why does God want a people? What is this people for? Why does God call this church, this community? What does he want us to do? Is it just about having a set of people who worship the right God? Is it just about worship? People who acknowledge the one true God? Or is it deeper than that? What are the expectations? What are the proper roles of this community? Like community outreach, social outreach. Is that part of what we're called to do as God's tool in this world? That's what we're going to be thinking about today together. And if you want a category of theology that we're in, this is, for you nerds out there, ecclesiology. Ecclesiology. We're doing ecclesiology together this morning. Let's do ecclesiology by reading these verses. This is at Mount Sinai. Israel's coming through the desert. They've got to Mount Sinai. They're just about to get the law. And God says these really important words, like constitutional words that help define this community that he's bringing together. Listen. On the first day of the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. After they sent out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel." These are the important words right here. "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully, keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded them to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Last summer when Linda and I went on vacation, we went up to Canada, my home and native land, and we went to Nova Scotia, and we visited a place called Louisburg, the fortress of Louisburg. Louisburg is a living history museum. You know those living history museums? A little bit like Colonial Williamsburg, if some of you have been to that place, except this is the Canadian version of it. It was really well done. When you enter into Louisburg and you enter into that living history museum, it's like you leave your 21st century life behind and you're completely immersed in 18th century colonial French life on the shores of the Atlantic Ocean. And what makes it so good, there's a beautiful fort there, original fort, and then they've rebuilt the entire town, so all the stuff is there. But it's the people. They've trained the people in this museum to be completely in character. They don't just tell you about what life was like for them. It's like they're one of the people. They take on a persona, a character from that era. When you talk to them, they are that person. So if you go into the tavern and talk to the tavern owner, he has a name and he talks about his tavern and what it's like to run it. And he talks about the customers he likes and who he doesn't like. And if you talk to the rope maker explains his craft, but then talks about his wife and his children and where he came from in France. And if you talk to the soldiers after they drill on the parade square, they'll tell you their French names and why they miss their family back home. So it's this complete immersion. It's like you enter into this 18th century world, living history museum. If you listen carefully to what God said to his people in that passage that I just read, God wants his people to be like Louisburg. God wants his people to be something like a living history museum, although not really a living history museum, but an exhibition on this earth of what life was supposed to be like with him in the Garden of Eden. Like there is one place on this earth where the good, peaceful, shalom-filled life that he intended for this world would live. Not a living history museum, but a living righteousness museum. A living peace, shalom museum, a living justice museum. Ever since human sin, we heard about last week, corrupted the world, life in this world has been chaotic and difficult. People are estranged from God. People are at odds with each other. We fight with each other. We worry. We have fears. God has a plan to redeem all that. And as part of that plan, in the midst of this chaotic world, there's at least going to be this one people who lives in a relationship with the one true God, who lives in a peaceful and love-filled relationship with each other, who lives in proper relationship with their neighbors. And so when people come out of the chaotic world and they meet this community and they interact with this community, they will say, wow, who are these people? And more importantly, who is their God? Who is the God who created this island of shalom? That's God's intention when he founds this people. A couple of things about this plan, just to show you that this is what Scripture teaches and what this passage teaches. First, as God establishes this community, as you hear him establish it here, it's very clear that Israel's purpose when God establishes the community is not for him, not for itself. Right? God is not creating a gated community where they have the privilege of the law and the privilege of peace and the privilege of knowing him and just holding that in. No, this has always been outward facing. Israel has always been a mission community. Not in the sense that the people of Israel sent out missionaries like we do, right? They didn't send people to Moab or to Edom to convert them to Yahweh. That didn't happen. But a mission community in the sense that their life was for the world. Now look at verses 4 to 6. Let's go through them and you'll see what I mean. Verse 4, God reminds Israel of what he's done for them. I brought you out of Egypt, he says. Carried you on eagle's wings. I chose you out of all the nations to be my treasured possession. So that's God saying, I've done all this work to make you into a community. You're really important to me. And then in verses 5 and 6, he says why he created this community. What is the purpose of Israel's calling? Even though the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. There's one translator I read earlier who's even translated it this way: because the whole earth is mine, because I care about the whole earth, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now, that's old-fashioned language. What does it mean that we're a kingdom of priests? Well, it doesn't mean that everyone in Israel will get robes and, you know, we'll be able to, like, sprinkle holy water on people. That's not what this means. A priest is a person who represents God to a group of people. So if you think of an Old Testament priest, what does a priest do? He goes into the most holy place in the tabernacle, where only he's allowed to go, right? He can go into places that the people can't go. So he goes behind the curtain, and he makes a sacrifice of forgiveness for the people, and then he comes out from behind the curtain. People are waiting, and he proclaims that forgiveness. You are forgiven. Sometimes he maybe sprinkles blood on the people to symbolize what God has told him. So he goes back and forth and represents God to the people. That's what a priest does. Israel, as a community, as God's people, was meant to have that priestly role for the whole world. They would have that special relationship with God. They'd live before his face, learn his law. But as they faced out towards their neighbors, the neighboring nations, they were meant to glorify God by showing who God was like and what he was to the outside world. This isn't the only place where you hear God say something like this. Deuteronomy 4, verse 6, God says to his people, restates this purpose. He says to Israel, observe my laws carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations. Right? God has the nations in view who will hear about these decrees and say, surely this is a great nation and a wise and discerning people. By their life, by living as this living righteousness exhibit, not living history, living righteousness, it will be like there's this one place and the whole world will see the goodness and glory of God. Israel has always had a missionary purpose. Second thing, it's not just in their worship of God that they exhibit the living God to the world. This is bigger than just worship. It's the whole of their community life together. It's the way they treat each other, and it's the way they treat their neighbors. Worship is the center of it. For all you biblical nerds out there, do you remember how the camp of Israel in the Old Testament is laid out? What is at the center of the camp of the Israelites as they go through the desert? It's the tabernacle, right? The tabernacle. What does that tell you? Worship is at the center. Relationship with God is at the center. Just as this worship, word and sacrament, is the center of our life. It is the taproot. But it's not the whole of what we do. How do we know that? Look at the laws God gives to his people. He establishes worship, but the laws he gives encompass their entire life together, and they encompass their relationship with their neighbors. It's the whole of their life that represents God to the world. For example, there's laws about marriage and family, how we love each other as husband and wife, is a witness. Do not commit adultery. Many other family laws. There's laws about how you treat your servants and your employees. Do not abuse them. There's laws about respecting each other's property. Don't steal. There's laws about treating immigrants and poor folks. Do not deny justice to the poor in a lawsuit because you're powerful. And do not oppress a foreigner, because you know what it was like to be a foreigner in another land. There's laws about how to treat your land, your fields. Give them rest once in a while. There's even laws about treating animals with dignity, how you care for the creatures of the world. Do not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Don't do cruel things to animals. The center of the community was definitely worship. But the whole of the community life in its relations with each other, in its relations with the world, was meant to be the witness, was meant to be the light that was shining. Okay, that's the Old Testament people of God. They had that missionary purpose. Is that still true of us? Do we have the same purpose today? Does the New Testament carry that forward? Absolutely it does. The task of Exodus 19, the constitution of Exodus 19, still applies to us. Both the passages that Christy read earlier, for the call to confession and the assurance of pardon, are critical here. Matthew 5, Jesus says to his people, "You are the light of the world." You don't put that light under a bowl. You put that light on a stand so it can shine before everyone so that the people can see your good deeds and give glory to your Father in heaven, right? It's Exodus 19 again. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, which Christy read earlier. That passage quotes Exodus 19 and reestablishes that purpose for us as a people. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Live such good lives among the pagans that when they see your good deeds, they will give glory to your Father in heaven. Right? Exodus 19 again. And the contemporary testimony sums it up this way. The Lord gave Israel the law through Moses and led them by rulers and teachers, shaping a people in whom God is revealed, a light to the nations. It's the whole of our life that gives light. From the side of Mount Sinai to the corner of Cherry and the Grave, the call has been the same, to be a people deeply in love with God, deeply in love with each other, and who are outwardly facing with a missionary purpose to this world. And when we do that, when it's all three of those things, we are deeply effective. Think of the church right after Pentecost. They were widely admired. Thousands of people came into the church. Why was it? It was partly the preaching, of course, but it was also, and Acts makes this clear, the quality of their community. They shared everything in common, and no one had any needs. And people saw that, and they thought well of them. It drew them in. If you know your church history, you know that very early on in the church, one of the most important witnesses that the early church had to the pagans who lived around them was the quality of their social outreach and how they engaged with the community. For example, early in the Roman Empire, or throughout the Roman Empire, there were pandemics and plagues. And typically, when a pandemic or a plague would hit, all the people of means in Rome would leave. In the cities, they would go out to the country because they wanted to get away from the disease. The only people who stayed behind, and this is historically documented, were the Christians. And they stayed and they took care of each other. And they didn't just take care of each other. They took care of their neighbors. And people noticed. Here's a quote from a theologian named Tertullian. Some of you may have heard of him. This is the second century. So this is a theologian who lived 150 years after Jesus. Listen to what he says about how the community understood itself in those days. We Christians are not in this for the money. We have a treasury, but it's not to buy things or to curry favor with God. Once a month, if a person wants, they can put in a small donation, but only if they want and only if they're able. There's no compulsion. It's all voluntary. These gifts are faith's deposit fund. They're not taken and spent on feasts or drinking or restaurants. They are for helping the poor. Boys and girls who have no money or parents. Older people confined to their homes. Sailors who have suffered a shipwreck. And if there happen to be any who've been sent to the mines or banished to the islands or shut up in prisons, we will help them too. We are doing this for nothing else than the cause of Christ's church and his call on our lives. Their light shone, and it made such a difference. Think of it. Now, we're talking in the early church. This is 200 AD or so. The church was not favored by the people in power. Sometimes it was persecuted. At other times, it was just talked down. But regular people did not have a good opinion of the church. And yet, because they behaved this way, it broke through that cynicism and brought people to Christ. They were a priestly people. They were doing Exodus 19. And so are we. La Grave has a long history of great worship. It is our brand, right? Great worship. traditional worship. But we do more than that. Our history is full of us establishing institutions in this community that have benefited other people. And recently, in our new strategic plan, we've talked about growing that and continuing that. Worship will always be the center. We're working to create fellowship and connection, super important. But we want to do better to reach out to these people who have suddenly shown up on our doorstep in new numbers, and we've all seen them. And when we do that, we do shine a light. We preach the gospel when we do that. And let me give you an example. Just this winter, you members may know, and some of you may not, we let the vault be used as a warming center, right? The kids, this is especially, wasn't much of an inconvenience for many of us, including myself, but for the young people of this church, the vault is the place where they go. It was a sacrifice for them. We gave up the vault as a warming center. So from November to April, people who are out on the streets could come and they could sit in the vault and keep warm. And it actually became kind of a cool place in town. I was told by some people that if you went down to Hartside Park, you'd hear people saying, "Hey, dude, are you going to the vault today?" "Yeah, I'm going to the vault. It's a great place. Let's go to the vault." The nice thing about this is not only was it keeping people warm, it was keeping track of people, right? It was supervised by Degage and Mel Trotter. So it gets people off the streets, keeps them out of trouble. But it does more than that. 1,146 discreet people took shelter in the vault this winter. Because they were all there together, Degage and Mel Trotter were able to assess them, and they found out that 545 of those people did not have their housing assessment. In this society, if you want to move from being on the street to housing, the first step is getting a housing assessment. More than 500 of those people had never had a housing assessment. They got a housing assessment. And of that 545, 65 people, 65 souls, 65 people made in the image of God were able to find housing this winter because of the sacrifice of this congregation and especially of its young people. That is preaching the gospel. That is a light that breaks through cynicism. People are not particularly open to a direct approach with the gospel these days. You walk right up to people and say, "Can I tell you about Jesus?" They're like this, right? They're cynical. They've been sold Jesus so many times. But this is a light that breaks through that. When people see that, they say, "Who are those people? What is going on? And who is their God?" I am so thankful for this community and all of its things, its worship, its fellowship, and its outreach too. May the Holy Spirit continue to make us his priestly people. Amen. Lord, on a lot of Sundays, we think about your grace and your love and the forgiveness that you put on our lives. Today, we've been thinking more about the call that you put on our lives, the word that you give. We know that all of this flows out of your grace, Lord, and in your love. And in this call, there is love. Lord, we hear that call today. As we continue to move forward as a community, may we root ourselves in you. May we love each other well, and may we shine your light to the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Community of Christ, receive the blessing of your Lord. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all.